The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Today's scripture reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. If you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pew, you may turn to page 933. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the word of God.
Well, it's good to see all of you. Has anybody been watching the Olympics over the past couple weeks? All right, a few nodding heads. Our family has for sure. We've been watching it just about every chance that we get. We've mostly been watching swimming, running, gymnastics, but I've also watched some pole vaulting, some surfing, some canoeing, even a little bit of breaking. First year breaking. Anybody else been watching that? I tell you, if the next song has the right kind of beat, I might have to show you a few things. I'm just kidding. My body does not bend anywhere close to the way theirs does. Regardless, though, of what we've been watching, the common refrain in our household has just been how incredible these athletes are. I mean, just think of the kind of preparation and training that they have partaken in since a very, very young age to be able to do the things that they do and at the level that they do it. I mean, every single one of them has undergone rigorous training, so not only physical exercise, but also meticulous planning, mental conditioning. They get up early. They adhere to strict diets. They push their bodies to the limit. I mean, that's very, very clear from just looking at every single one of these people. They're able to do, though, the things that they do because they have diligently trained themselves for it. And there is, of course, an analogy here with the Christian life. There's a New Testament writer, the Apostle Paul. He often employs metaphors from the world athletics to describe our discipleship to Jesus. But sometimes, I think, when we come across these texts in the Bible, we find them confusing. Because on the one hand, I think we know, most of us know, that the Christian life is not one of passivity. We're called to a life of discipline and effort. We're not supposed to just be sitting around the couch, you know, eating Cheetos, watching TV. That's all over the pages of the New Testament. But on the other hand, we also know that the good news of the gospel message summons weary and heavy laden sinners to find rest in the finished work of Jesus, doesn't it? Salvation is not about what you do for God. It is about what God has done for you in Jesus. It's about his life and his death and his resurrection. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So sometimes when we come across these texts that talk about applying diligent effort and discipline to the Christian life, we find ourselves trying to reconcile what seems to be a tension in the scriptures. And so we might pose the question like this. How do we reconcile the call to exert effort and pursue godliness with the call to rest in the finished work of Jesus? And as you may have suspected, I'm posing that question because Our text this morning is one of those passages calling the believer to a life of hard work and discipline. We're actually in our third week of a series that we have called Five Trustworthy Sayings. We're exploring these sayings, which are found in the pastoral epistles. That's 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And in our first week together, Levi taught from 1 Timothy 1:15, which says, Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. And then last week, we looked at 1 Timothy 3:1, which was all about God's love for the church and how he gifts the church leaders to shepherd her. Which it says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And now we're in our third week. And this morning's trustworthy saying is from 1 Timothy 4, verse 8. So I want to read it again for you, just to be clear. It's the Apostle Paul. He's speaking most narrowly to his protege Timothy, but by extension to every believer. He says this to Timothy, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, before we unpack this trustworthy saying, I want to give you a simple definition of godliness, since it is the goal of all this, the goal of all this hard work and discipline that's being promoted in the text. So here's a definition for godliness. Godliness is thinking rightly about God and living devoted to God. So thinking rightly about God, living devoted to God. And so with that in mind, our big idea this morning is an imperative that comes straight out of the passage, and it's this. Train yourself for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Because if godliness is thinking rightly about God and living a life devoted to God, then you and I are being urged by God's word this morning to train ourselves for godliness. But we need to ask how. How do we do that? What is the training plan? And how does all of this fit into a gospel message that centers on finding rest in the finished work of Jesus? And so these are the kinds of questions that before our time is done that we're going to be responding to. But before we do anything else, I just want to pause to pray. So I'd love it if you'd pray along with me. Father, we thank you for who you are. God, you are good. You have demonstrated your goodness, your kindness, your love by sending your one and only Son into this world to rescue and redeem for yourself a people. We thank you that through faith in Jesus, we get to be a part of your family, the church, adopted sons and daughters. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who not only empowers us to follow Jesus, but continues to speak to us through your word. And so as we listen to it this morning, we ask that you would help us to receive it in faith. And we pray all that by Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, train yourself for godliness. So I want to think of a training plan. What's the training plan? Here's the first step. Train yourself for godliness with a clear goal. Okay, train yourself for godliness with a clear goal. We're going to start in verse 8. Again, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says, rather, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, I got a little bit more Olympic trivia for you. Do you know who holds the world record for the fastest 100-meter run? Is the picture behind me already? No, you just knew that. Okay, yeah, Usain Bolt. Now, I was anticipating the possibility that some of you said Noah Lyles, because he is, in fact, currently the fastest runner since he just won the gold in the 100-meter, but you rightly said, he does not hold the world record. That still belongs to Usain Bolt, the retired sprinter from Jamaica. And he has said numerous times in interviews with him that his intense training regimen was fueled by a very clear goal. He would imagine a future in which he saw himself breaking world records and winning gold medals. You could say it was his hope. And it was this hope that motivated him to push through all the pain and the difficulty of his rigorous training. And similarly, if believers are going to train themselves for godliness, Paul says that we also need a crystal clear goal, a vision for the future that is founded upon the sure hope that we find in the gospel message. But I want you to see where I'm getting that from the text. So I'm going to quickly highlight three quick things that Paul says to Timothy here. The first one is in verse 8. He says, and this is my paraphrase, he says, Timothy, train yourself for godliness, and here's why. Bodily training, the kind of physical exercise that Olympic athletes dedicate themselves to. That's good. It has value. It's important to eat well and exercise and to faithfully steward our physical health. But godliness, thinking rightly about God and living devoted to God, he says that holds promise not only for this life, but also for the life to come. Also for the life to come. What is he thinking about? He's thinking about the future. He has a clear vision of his hope in his mind's eye, and it is driving him. Second, listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. And then in verse 10, he says, to this end, we toil and strive. So he's working hard, he's toiling and striving, but to what end, to what goal? All his hard work is stemming from this clear vision. He's like a passionate coach or a personal trainer, and he's determined to help Timothy and all of God's people reach that goal by providing that positive peer pressure to push them beyond what they would do on their own. And so here's another observation from verse 10. Paul says, to this end we toil and strive, and then here's what he says, because we have our hope set on the living God. We have our hope set on the living God. So here's where Paul's vision of the future is different from Usain Bolt's. Bolt's hope centered on his own greatness, didn't it? His goal was to stand on top of the podium, visions of gold medals hanging around his neck, surrounding by adoring, cheering fans, all testifying to his greatness as the fastest man on earth. But Paul's hope is centered on the greatness of the living God. His goal was to see Jesus enthroned high and lifted up with a crown around his head, surrounded by adoring, cheering worshipers, all testifying to his glory and grace. And then he wanted to hear King Jesus say this to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as Paul presents to Jesus a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, mature in Christ, like a priest bringing an offering in worship to God. That was Paul's clear goal, his vision for the future that fueled all his toil and striving. And so what about us? Think about yourself. What is your hope? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What are you living for? What is the picture in your mind's eye that drives and fuels your life? You see, we need to train ourselves for godliness, but that training plan begins with a clear goal. And it's not a goal that we choose for ourselves. Rather, it's a vision of the future that's shaped by the hope that we find in the gospel. And so a distinctly Christian vision of the future entails these things. God's redeemed people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, no longer competing against one another, but united in Jesus as brothers and sisters in God's family. All living together in God's eternal kingdom, that new creation that Jesus promises us, a creation that will forever be free of sin, suffering, and death, and forever teeming with God's own life, joy, and abundance. And all living under God's life-giving rule and blessing forever. Perfect love, perfect joy, perfect peace. When Jesus returns, the Bible tells us he will raise the dead, he will judge the world in righteousness, and then God's people will reign in glory with him forever, just as God originally intended. When you think of your hope as a Christian, does it sound or look like that? That is the only vision of the future strong enough to sustain this training in godliness that we are being urged to take part in. So again, the imperative is train yourself for godliness. How? Well, it begins with having a clear goal. We need to know our hope. And we need to hit the refresh button on it every single day, lest it grow fuzzy in our mind or be replaced altogether with a vision too weak to sustain us in the pain and difficulty that comes with training. So that's the first step. Here's the second. The second step is to eat well. Train yourself for godliness with good nutrition. Verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. So now I'm thinking of Michael Phelps. I know he's retired, but I can't help but think of Michael Phelps. Proper nutrition was a huge part of his training regimen. Leading up to the Beijing Olympics in 2008, he apparently consumed something like 12,000 calories a day to fuel his intense training plan. I mean, can you imagine? That is 6 days of food every single day. For breakfast, lots of eggs and grits and pancakes and coffee and juice. And for lunch, lots of pasta and chicken and veggies, and hit repeat on that for dinner. And don't forget all of the snack. I mean, actually, his life sounds pretty awesome, to be honest. So if you want to become the most decorated Olympian of all time, you cannot neglect proper nutrition. Of course, the same is true if you're going to train yourself for godliness. We must nourish our souls with God's word. And Paul makes this point by first telling us what we need to remove from our diet. In the previous section, verse 1 and following, Paul describes those who will depart from the Christian faith, quote, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. And what he means is he's describing those who devote themselves to false teachers and false teaching. He also tells Timothy to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That's verse 7. So these warnings that Paul is giving us here, it reminds me actually of our time in 1 John this spring. I don't know if you remember this or not, but John says behind every spiritual teaching is a spiritual influence, either the devil or the Spirit of God, and we discern the difference by applying certain tests. Those who truly know God and love God, they believe and teach true things about Him. So when we encounter anyone claiming to speak for God, we need to apply that tongue test. We evaluate their teaching by asking things like, what do they say about Jesus? Do they confess Jesus both as truly God and truly human? What do they say about salvation? Do they teach that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Do they preach Jesus? Do they preach His obedient life, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His exaltation? What about the Bible? What do they say about Scripture? Do they uphold the Bible and only the Bible as the true, trustworthy, and authoritative Word of God? If not, if no to any of those questions, Paul says we must remove their teaching from our diet. It's like the spiritual equivalent of a Twinkie. It might taste good at first, but there's no nutritional value. It's just going to make you sick. And so instead, what does Paul say? He tells Timothy in verse 6 that being a good servant of Christ Jesus actually entails being trained in the words of the faith and in the sound or good doctrine that he's followed, because it reminds us that the gospel is a message. It's a word. It's a word about Jesus, and we communicate it with words. And so when Paul speaks then of the words of the faith or of the good doctrine, he's referring to the core truths of the gospel message that we find in the 66 writings found in our Bible. It's truths about what God, who God is and what He's like. It's truths about who we are and why we're here and what went wrong in the world and what God has done about that problem through Jesus and the gift of His Spirit. It's about what it means to be a member of Christ's body, the church. It's about what God is going to do to make the world right in the end. If we want to be spiritually fit disciples of Jesus, we must develop a healthy appetite for the Word of God, and He did not give it to us to nibble on. Now, it's more like Michael Phelps' nutrition plan. If we're going to have sufficient fuel to train ourselves for godliness, we have to learn to feast on the Scriptures by reading it, by studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, praying through it. I mean, just consider the way the biblical authors talk about God's Word. The prophet Jeremiah, he's speaking to the Lord, and he says this: "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter urges us to long for the pure spiritual milk like newborn infants, that by it we may grow up into salvation. Or maybe just think of the way Jesus resisted Satan when he was being tempted, tired and hungry in the wilderness. He quoted God's word, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." To train ourselves for godliness, we need to learn to eat well. And that's why we've created environments this fall, like the men's and women's Bible study or the Sunday morning equip class on Christian formation. On Wednesday nights for that Bible study, we're going to be studying the Old Testament book of Esther from beginning to end. In the class on Sunday mornings, we're going to be memorizing Scripture and inductively studying the Bible every single week. So if we're going to be successful, though, in developing eating habits, healthy ones, we need structure, we need a plan, we need the positive peer pressure and accountability of other believers also pursuing godliness. And that's what these community environments provide. And so if you look back on your Christian experience And it's one where you've started and stopped, struggling to develop a healthy appetite for God's word. This may very well be the step that you need to take this fall to help you develop a healthy appetite of God's word. So again, the imperative, train yourself for godliness. First, you need to remember the goal. You need to get clear on Christian hope. Second, you need to eat well. You need to develop a good nutritional plan. And then third and finally, you need to practice daily. Train yourself for godliness with daily practice. Looking at verse 11, Paul continues teaching Timothy. He says, command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Now jump down to verse 15. Listen to what he says. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them. Why? So that all of God's people may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We train ourselves for godliness through daily practice. Gabby Thomas is another Olympian that's been pretty fun to watch these Olympic Games. She's an American sprinter, if you didn't know. She recently won gold in the 200 meters, and I watched a couple interviews with her after the fact. She was still in the stadium. She had the American flag draped around her shoulder. She was beaming with joy, and the interviewer asked her to describe the previous 6 years, because in Tokyo, she won a bronze medal, and then here we are in these Olympic Games in Paris, and now she's got the gold. So she's like, tell me about what happened in between the bronze and the gold. And of all the things that Gabby said, the thing that struck me most was how she attributed her success to the many unseen hours, weeks, and months of hard work and practice. It's good to hear, because I don't know about you, I turn on the TV and I watch these elite athletes who make it look so stinking easy. They make it look so easy. But the reality is that their competence is the result of daily practice, many unseen hours making small deposits into their health, their fitness, their skills, day after day, which over a long period of time compounds into big change. And training for godliness involves this kind of daily practice too. Paul affirms this in his instructions to Timothy. Look at verse 12. He says, Timothy, set the believers an example. Okay, set example in what? In speech, the way you talk, in conduct, the way you live, in love, how you treat people, especially the family of God, in faith, how you trust in God's promises, in purity, how you live a holy life. Verse 13, Paul says Timothy should devote himself to things like the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. And then in verse 15, he says, listen, all that stuff I just talked about, practice these things. Practice them. Immerse yourself in them. And then again, why? Because there's a lot of people watching you. I want them to learn what it means and looks like to live a godly life. And Timothy, they're going to learn it in part by watching you take what you've learned in God's word and then put it into practice. All of this that we see in this text amounts to the daily practice of God's word. Observable behavior in Timothy's life that God's people would have been able to learn and imitate in their own walk. You see, once we've consumed God's word, once we get it in our bloodstream, we're meant to metabolize it into Christian thinking and Christian living. Can you imagine if Michael Phelps ate 12,000 calories a day but never dipped his toe in a pool? He'd be doing a lot less swimming and a lot more floating, I think. And in the same way, we don't want to be bloated believers who consume lots of calories but fail to actually put God's word into practice. In fact, this is what James warns us of in chapter 1 of his letter. Verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's another thing that struck me listening to Gabby Thomas reflect on her journey to winning gold was the role that her community played in her training. She described a community of 30-plus people who were present for the Paris Olympics to support her and encourage her, people who had made an investment in her life from the earliest stages to the present, parents and coaches and friends and teammates. There's no way she would have devoted herself to all those unseen hours of practice without those people. She even said the gold medal was just as much their gold medal as it was hers. And that's one of the reasons we are encouraging you to consider joining a gospel community. That's one of the reasons they're so important in the life of our church, because not only do they provide a context to practice your faith, I mean, just think of the numerous one another commands in the New Testament. Believers are to love one another and forgive one another and to bear with one another and all the one another. Gospel communities provide a context in which you can live out your faith in a meaningful way. But not only that, they also provide a context of support. Spiritual parents and coaches and friends and teammates who can encourage you and stir you up to love and good works. They're the spiritual equivalent of the Olympic Village or those country houses that we've been seeing on TV. And it's important to think about, because some of us are stunted in our Christian maturity because we live in isolation from the Christian community. For whatever reason, you live on the periphery of Christian community. Here's what you need to know. Training for godliness entails moving toward the center. Not remaining on the edges, moving toward the center. And so knowing that, would you consider stretching your faith this morning by joining a gospel community? Because God's people are a gift to help you grow up in Christ. So again, the imperative is train yourself for godliness. How? With a clear goal, a distinctly Christian hope for the future. With good nutrition, we need a feast on God's word. Finally, with daily practice. Once we've consumed God's word, we get it in our bloodstream and we metabolize it as Christian thinking and Christian living. But there was one more question that I posed at the beginning of this teaching that we need to address still. I asked, how do we reconcile the call to exert effort and pursue godliness with the call to also rest in the finished work of Jesus? And so to gain clarity on that final question, let's look at this command through a gospel-centered framework. First, this is what you need to remember. Apart from Jesus, we would be unwilling and unable to obey this command. Unwilling and unable because of the way sin has corrupted our entire person, our mind, our emotions, our will, and our body. Sinners do not love God. Sinners do not desire to live God-honoring lives. Instead, our hearts become attached to idols, those false gods and substitute saviors, whether it's money or power or sex or family or whatever else. Even Christians who do love God and want to honor God still experience moral weakness that comes from the sin that still indwells. So again, apart from Jesus, you would be unwilling and unable to obey this command, which brings us to the second thought. This is why we all need Jesus. Whether you're a Christian or not, every single one of us needs Jesus this morning. And what does the gospel tell us? That because of God's great love for you, he sent his only son into the world to save sinners. That was week 1 of the series. The saying is trustworthy and true. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so as our representative, Jesus did what we could not. He trained himself for godliness. He kept God's law perfectly. And then our sinless Savior, he gave his life for you on the cross. He died as your substitute, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And all who trust in Jesus receive forgiveness. Their slate is wiped clean. More than that, you are credited with Christ's perfect righteousness as a gift of God's grace. And what that means is, if you're a Christian, you have peace right now with God. And you always will. It will never change. And so you can rest in the finished work of Jesus. But how does that help us with our question? Well, it makes it crystal clear that the call to train ourselves for godliness is not a call to save yourself. It's not a call to earn God's love. It's not a call to make yourself acceptable to God. There's nothing that you can do to make him love you more, and there's nothing that you could fail to do to make him love you less. If your faith is in Jesus, you are secure in him. Then why the imperative to train diligently for godliness? Here's the third thing we need to think about. Because when Jesus saved you, he did not just save you from something. He saved you for something. He did not just save you from your sin's penalty. He is also saving you from the enslaving power of your sin. He saved you to walk in true freedom, which according to Jesus is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so to that end, Jesus has given each and every believer in this room the gift of his Holy Spirit. That is God himself indwelling you, putting you in Christ and Christ in you. And he enables you and empowers you to do what you could not otherwise do. He enables you to become like Jesus. And so here's the good news. You can change. And don't you want to change? When you really think about those besetting sins in your life, that anger that controls you, the bitterness that you can't shake, your inability to forgive people, the way your self-centeredness and your pride rubs off on your spouse and your kids and your friends, aren't you tired of it? Don't you want to change? Here's the good news. You can change. Paul, when he says to train yourself for godliness, he is not setting you up for failure. No, he is calling you to be who you most truly are, God's children, new creation in Christ Jesus. And so when you live in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit, when you exert grace-driven, faith-fueled effort to discipline yourself for godliness, the Spirit uses that effort to make you more like Jesus. So how do we reconcile the call to exert effort and pursue godliness with the call to rest in the finished work of Christ? Let me state it succinctly. We don't work for our salvation, we work from it. And we can simultaneously rest in God's grace and train ourselves for godliness by that same grace. And that's the truth we need to remember as we prepare to celebrate and to receive the Lord's Supper. As we eat the bread, which represents Christ's body given for us on the cross, and as we drink the cup, which represents his shed blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, remember this: you can train yourself for godliness knowing that you are completely secure in the love of God, which he demonstrated supremely in the gift of his son, Jesus. So I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you know him, if you love him, if you trust him, you're invited to come forward to celebrate and receive the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it is powerful and effective. We know that it is sufficient and it's clear and it's authoritative and it's necessary. We know that it's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, that it's trustworthy and true, that by it you transform hearts and minds. And so we ask that you would do that for us this morning. I pray for every single person in this room, whether they know you or not, God, that you would speak to them and that you would draw them to trust in Jesus. And that in doing so, that we would then have the power that we need to pursue a life of freedom, a life of godliness. And we ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a guest with us this morning, we hope that you've felt welcome, that you've had a good experience with us. We're really glad to have you. If you don't already have a church home, we'd love to invite you back again next Sunday as we continue through the series. We'd love it if you'd consider joining one of those community environments. Before we leave, though, I want to give you one last benediction from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. May you be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.